This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa taba'a hudah, ma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We are at page 5. The last paragraph. We have fiqh now. You know what we have, right? It is permissible for a slave to be the imam of a free person and for an adolescent to be the imam of an adult. In Islam, one of the objectives of the prayer is to be united, just like all other rituals. We fast at the same time, we break our fast at the same time. It doesn't matter what is your status. The same thing here now regarding the prayer. Now, there is no slavery, but at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were slaves. So, just because you are a slave doesn't mean that you cannot lead the prayer. Slavery, something had to do with your physical situation, whatever it is. But in Islam, even if you are a slave, you could lead the prayers. And there was some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ who memorized the Quran, including Salim, Mawla Abi Hudhaifa. His name is Salim. He used to be a slave and he was free eventually. So this is an example that a slave could be the imam. Who should be the imam to begin with? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya ummul qawma aqra'uhum li kitabillah." The one who knows more of the Book of Allah. That's the one who should lead the prayer, regardless of the color, regardless of the status, social, financial status, he is the imam. And an adolescent also, teenager, can he be an imam of old people? Yes. From what age? Puberty. If he's an adult, he's an adult. But we say an adolescent. Someone that knows the rulings of the prayer, although he might be even 8 or 9, still he can lead the prayer. It happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. A group of companions, they were living little bit far from Medina, from Banu Salama. So their imam was Amr ibn Salama. How old he was? 7 years. But he memorized the Quran more than anyone else. So they made him the imam. So it is permissible. Nowadays we see some people, they are discouraging the youngsters. They make some movements, true, but we need to contain that. We need to encourage them instead of keeping them away. However, it is not permissible for a woman to be the imam of a man. What about women? Can they lead men? Why? Why is this discrimination? What if she... What? Awra. She's wearing hijab. Where? In the Quran. It doesn't say you cannot. What if she memorized the entire Quran? And her voice is nice? No, voice is not really awra. Where is the position of woman?
Behind.
So how can she lead the prayer? Actually, some scholars said she leads from behind. It's not appropriate. Okay? And this is something about the order of the prayer. Also, another thing, the situation of the woman herself. Sometimes she cannot even pray. So we ask her, please come. She says, no, now I can't pray. So it doesn't work that a woman is an imam. It doesn't work. Unfortunately, from time to time, we have some people, some calls, that where is the equality in Islam? Let a woman be the imam. It doesn't work. This has nothing to do with her virtue. She could be much better than many men with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's true. But in regards to the order of the prayer, she cannot be the imam. Usually, who is the imam? In Islam, the imam of the prayer, originally, is also the imam of the state. There was no separation until recent time. So the imam of the prayer could be also a leader of the state. And the woman also, at the same time, there are issues with her being the leader of the Muslim ummah. There should be a man leading them. So that's why it is not permissible for a woman to be the imam of a man, or for someone who does not know how to recite the Qur'an to be the imam of someone who knows how to recite the Qur'an. If you don't know how to recite the Qur'an, that's fine, you could pray. That's what you can do. But to lead people who know how to recite the Qur'an, that is not permissible. One of them should lead the prayer, and you are behind. But alone, yes, you can pray, and your prayer is accepted. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. That's what you can do. You cannot read the Qur'an very well. That's all what you can do. So it is permissible. Now, next page, page 6. Necessary conditions for shortening the prayer. How many prayers of the day do we have? Five. Three of them are four rak'ah. These are the ones that are shortened. Maghrib and Subh prayer, they are not shortened. They remain the same. But we have Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. These are the ones that are shortened. Being a traveler for a purpose in which there is no disobedience to Allah. Where are you going? I'm traveling. Where? To Las Vegas. Why? To gamble. Can I shorten the prayer? What do you think? According to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, you don't use the concession of Allah, because shortening the prayer is what? It is a concession. You don't use the concession to disobey Allah. It should be a traveling for something that is permissible, for trade, for ibadah. That's the type of traveling where you are allowed to shorten the prayer. Other scholars actually said, go ahead and shorten the prayer. Even if you are traveling to disobey Allah. This is one thing and that's another thing. But according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, you don't use the concession. So you have to be a traveler for a purpose that is not disobeying Allah. For a legitimate purpose. The distance of the journey is at least 16 farsakhs. How do you measure the distance? What do you have? Farsakhs? How much are 16 farsakhs?
70 kilometers.
70.
Mm-mm.
90. You're guessing? In miles, each farsakh times 3. That's in miles. Each farsakh times 3. How much is that? Roughly how much? In kilometers. 81, roughly. Roughly 81 kilometers. That is the distance. Now, how that was measured? How that was measured? What do you have? What are you showing him?
I'm using a converter.
Okay, what does it show?
It shows 77 kilometers.
Roughly. 1.6 times 48, what do you get? At their time, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was the distance of a day and night. That's how far they could go. Traveling at their time used to take that much, a day and night. To them, a distance of a traveling is a distance of a day and night. Because some scholars did not stipulate the distance. They only stipulated the intention. Are you a traveler? If you are a traveler, even for a shorter distance, you can shorten the prayer. Nowadays, 80 or even 90 kilometers, is that really a big deal? With car, you could drive that in less than maybe an hour if there is no traffic, right? So, you go to work, are you considered a traveler? Although your work is 1 hour, can you shorten the prayer? You have to be what? Traveler. The distance of the journey is at least 16 farsakhs. The prayer to be performed is before being shortened to 4 rak'ah. As I said, one of the three prayers, not subh or not maghrib. Making the intention to shorten the prayer, this is also important. You don't start and your intention is to pray 4 rak'ah and then you remember, oh, I'm a traveler, so it will be 2. No, the intention has to be before you start. Not to be the imam of a resident of the area. Residents, how many rak'ah they pray?
4.
And if you pray behind them, do you continue or you stop? You tell them, you continue, I am done. I did my prayer. No. If you are a follower of a resident, you continue. You finish the 4 rak'ah. Also, if you want to lead them, now you can lead in 2 rak'ah because you are a traveler. But one of the residents should lead the prayer. It's better. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? But if it happened that you led, you can pray in 2 rak'ah. Necessary conditions for the Jumu'ah prayer to be obligatory. 7 conditions for the Jumu'ah to be obligatory. So you don't have to perform Jumu'ah unless these 7 conditions are met. Being a Muslim, reaching the age of puberty, being sane, Majnoon, the crazy, doesn't have to pray, doesn't have to do anything. He's not accountable. Being a free man, not a slave. Is that a condition of the obligation of prayer? Slaves don't pray? Now we don't have to worry about that, it's not there, but they mention it. In Jumu'ah, being a slave exempts you from Jumu'ah prayer. But what about regular prayer? So what's the difference then?
You still have to perform fard prayers.
What fard prayer?
Dhuhr
prayer. But why don't you have to go for Jumu'ah? It says here, being a free man. If you are a slave, you don't go for Jumu'ah. A slave is a slave. He works for someone. So Jumu'ah prayer, how long does it take? Maybe an hour, less than an hour. So you have to take the permission of your master. Therefore, Islam made it easy for slaves. They don't have to perform Jumu'ah. They pray 4 rak'ah. Why? Because they lack the permission of their master. Now don't, by analogy, say, okay, I am a worker, so it's the same. No, you're not a slave. Okay, a worker is different. Being male, females, do they have to perform Jumu'ah? No, they can, but they don't have to. Being healthy, what does that mean? Jumu'ah requires walking sometimes, because it's not everywhere. Sometimes it requires 15 minutes of walking. Not only that, also sitting. You need to sit, you need to listen. Some people can't sit for half an hour. But prayer, they can. Even if they cannot stand, they can sit. So therefore, the health is also a condition. Being a resident of the area. If you're a traveler, again, do you have to perform Jumu'ah? No, you don't have to. You can. I'm not saying you cannot. Slave, can he? Yes. Woman, can she? Yes. They all can perform Jumu'ah, but they don't have to. Necessary conditions for performing the Jumu'ah prayer. Now, the previous conditions are for what? For the obligation. Now, let's say you are a resident, you are a male, you are healthy, everything existed. So, Jumu'ah is obligatory, but you don't have to perform it. You're still... All the conditions, the seven conditions are met, but still, here is one of them. You are alone. You are a resident, but you are the only one who is Muslim. You cannot, can you perform Jumu'ah by yourself? You stand and you give khutbah to yourself? So there are other conditions as well. These conditions for the performance of the Jumu'ah, okay? First conditions are conditions of obligation. These conditions for the performance. The area must be urban or rural. What's the meaning of rural area or urban? What do we mean by that? There is groups of people. You're not living in a desert in a tent like you are alone or few families only. That's what it means here. The members of the congregation are at least 40. That's according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. 40. Does it include women? Children? No, 40 men. Less than 40, what do? Pray Dhuhr. They pray Dhuhr. Jumu'ah is not obligatory. They don't have to perform Jumu'ah. According to Imam Ahmad, the number is what? 12. 12 is sufficient. Why we have difference regarding the number? Because there is no authentic narration came specifying the number. The narrations specified the number, they were not authentic. And the authentic narrations about the Jumu'ah, they did not specify the number. That's why we have difference. Imam Ahmad says 12, Imam Shafi'i says 40. Imam Hanifa rahimahullah says 3. 3. Minimum of 3, you can perform Jumu'ah. 2 listeners at least. 1 speaker and 2 listeners at least. The designated time has not yet elapsed. So there is time. Let's say 40 people came, but there is only 1 minute. Can 1 minute be enough? What do you do instead? You pray Dhuhr. So these are 3 conditions for the performance of the Jumu'ah. The earlier conditions are the conditions of the obligation. The required acts of Jumu'ah. What do you have to do in Jumu'ah? 3 required acts. 2 sermons in which the imam stands up and between which he sits down. So can I stand up? Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu. ونتوب إليه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Ramadan is a blessed month. We have all to fast in Ramadan. We have all to remember Allah. أقم الصلاة. Can I do that? No. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, even if it is half an hour speech, if it's one speech standing, that's not allowed. Why? Because they said the Prophet ﷺ used always to sit in between. So you stand up, you speak, and you sit down, and then you stand up. It has to be 2 standings with sitting in the middle. Okay? It cannot be one standing. 2 sermons during which the imam stands up and between which he sits down. After that, performing 2 rak'ah. These are the 2 rak'ah of the Jumu'ah. And performing the prayer in congregation. for Jumu'ah, let's say we gave the talk, people are sitting, and then we said, let's pray two rak'ah. Each one prayed two rak'ah alone. Does that count as Jumu'ah? No, it has to be done together. Now, does it talk about the language of the Jumu'ah? No specification. Okay? Does it talk about the minimum, what should be said during Jumu'ah? Like an ayah at least, or a hadith? Some scholars stipulated that. But in the Shafi'i school of thought, no. The pillar is to stand up. You have to stand up twice and sit once. That's what is required. Is there specification of the time? Minimum time for the Jumu'ah. How long should it go? In our time, roughly, how long does it go for the Jumu'ah? Roughly half an hour. What do you think? That is short or long?
Moderate.
Actually, this is long. By the standards of Jumu'ah, this is long. During the time of the Prophet ﷺ, look at most of his speeches were short. Almost one page only. He also recommended, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna tula salati rajul," the prolonging of the prayer and the shortening of the speech is a sign of the comprehension, sign of fiqh. In our time, we do the opposite. We talk and talk, and then you ask, what's the purpose of this talk? What is he talking about? Or what does he want? And you cannot put your hands on main thing. The sunnah is to cut to the chase. What's the main point that you want to give? What is the bottom line? We have people complaining. Time was not enough. Really? Half an hour was not enough? You know how much they pay for half a minute? How commercials deliver the idea in half a minute? How? Why can't you deliver the idea? Anyways, it's really sad. The situation of the speeches in our ummah is sad. I give talks about public speaking. Anyways, so there is no specification of time. How long or how short should it be or can it be? Okay? Just two standings with sitting in the middle, that is sufficient. The preferred acts of the Jumu'ah prayer. What are you recommended to do? Ritual bathing, ghusl, and cleaning the body. Why? You are gathered, not alone, you have other people. Imagine you came directly from work under the sun, in the heat of the summer. Your smell will be nice. Right? Then another one, his smell also will be nice. And we have a mixture of nice smells. So, it will not be nice. That's why it's recommended that you take a bath, you clean your body before you come for Jumu'ah. Wearing white clothes. Also, that is recommended. The Prophet ﷺ recommended wearing white. Trimming the nails. And wearing perfume. These are four recommended acts. Scholars, they generalize that. Not only four, they said any recommended act, it's more recommended during Jumu'ah. Like what? Using siwak, is it recommended generally or no?
Yes,
so it's more recommended during Jumu'ah. That's another one. So anything, any good act, it's recommended during Jumu'ah. But these are the four specific ones. Trimming the nails, wearing perfume, wearing white clothes, and taking a bath. Congregational prayers and the Eid prayers are established sunnah. Sunnah mu'akkada. What's the ruling on Eid prayer? Sunnah mu'akkada. Is it fard? Wajib? Not in the Shafi'i school of thought. No. It is not wajib. It is sunnah mu'akkada. Which means a Muslim is not blameworthy if he missed the Eid prayer. But he should not miss it. He is rewarded for attending it, but he is not blameworthy for missing it. Other scholars said, no, it is wajib. If you miss it by choice, you are blameworthy. How many times do we have Eid prayer?
Two.
What about prayer in the masjid? Every day, five times. Who can do that? You should, but few people now are able to do that. five prayers. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, it is Sunnah Mu'akkada. There is another opinion, Fard Kifaya, collective obligation. Only group of people have to do it. If nobody did it, like we have a masjid, but nobody is going there, the entire, all people are blameworthy. There has to be some people. As long as there are some people performing it, then the rest, they don't have to do it. Other scholars say no, it is wajib. Because the Prophet ﷺ intended to burn the houses of those who don't come. Although he didn't do it, but just his intention to do that means that it is wajib. Anyways, I don't want to talk about all the opinions, but this is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. It is Sunnah Mu'akkada. Next page, page 7. The Eid invocation is repeated for Eid al-Fitr from the sunset until the Imam begins the Eid prayer. What is the Eid invocation? Yeah, what's the dhikr? Takbir. Allahu Akbar. That's it? It came in some forms. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Walillahi alhamd, Allahu Akbar kabira. It came in several forms. So this is recommended in Ramadan when you know tomorrow is Eid. وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةِ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. When you complete the term, you mention the takbir. وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. That's for Eid al-Fitr, which is coming soon, inshallah, in less than 30 days. Eid al-Adha, after each of the obligatory prayers from the dawn of the day of Arafah. What is the day of Arafah? The day before Eid, number what? Ninth of the Hijjah. From Salat al-Subh of the ninth of the Hijjah through the afternoon of the fourth day of Eid. We have the day of Eid and we have the first day of Tashriq, second day of Tashriq and third day of Tashriq. So these are 4 days of Eid. When do we start? From the dawn of Arafah, the ninth. So in total, how many days? Five. The ninth, which is Arafah. The tenth, which is Eid. Then the first day, second day, and third day. In total, how many prayers? How many times? This is done. 23. Until Asr. Asr is the last time we do that. Maghrib and Isha, we don't do it. So, 9th, 5 times. 10th, 5 times. 11th, 5 times. 12th, 5 times. 13th, 3 times. Okay? How do you do it here? You don't do it on the 9th. Really? That's the opinion of Imam Shafi. Well, there is another opinion from the day of Eid. But actually, in like in Syria, there is... From Subh prayer. Yeah. Day of Arafah. Day of Arafah.
So it would be from Maghrib.
Ninth of Dhul Hijjah.
The ninth.
Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Adha, you know when is the Eid 10 days earlier. You know that. So the 9th, when it starts from Salat al-Subh, yeah, from Subh prayer, you start doing that. Yeah. The solar eclipse prayer is an established sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If its designated time passes, it shall not be made up. Have you performed in your life? Never?
Yes.
Who did it? Once? Where? Here?
Yes.
Where? Why not in entire Malaysia? Okay. Usually this should be after the call of the imam or the leader, because it's a sign, it's not a regular sign. It doesn't happen so frequently. Every few years it happens. Lunar or solar eclipse. When the moon covers the sun, although it's daytime, so you perform the prayer. If you missed it, you don't make it up. This is done in Jama'ah. Yes?
Lunar eclipse as well.
Yeah. How it is performed? Opposite to Jum'ah. You perform two rak'ah and then you give a speech. That's according to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. One should recite in his heart during the solar eclipse. Why? Because when it happens during the day, and loudly during the lunar eclipse. During the lunar eclipse, because during the night you read aloud. Some scholars said you always read aloud. As long as it is eclipse, you read aloud. Here it doesn't describe the way it is performed. You know how it is performed? Two rak'ah, yeah? You don't remember. You did it once and you don't remember.
It has to be in congregation.
Yes, it is in congregation. But how it is performed? What is so special about the eclipse prayer? You stand up, you read. It's recommended that the reading is long. Why? Because it takes the time of the eclipse itself. Now, you pray regularly, just like any prayer. You are reading. After the reading, you go for ruku'. After ruku', you go back up. Now, what do? Instead of going for sujood, you read again. You read again and then you go for ruku'. And then after that you go for sujood. So that's one rak'ah. It's like two rak'ah combined in one rak'ah. Then the second rak'ah you do the same. It's amazing that you didn't perform it yet. It shouldn't be done, no. It's done in congregation.
So you shouldn't watch the eclipse then?
Hmm?
You don't see the eclipse.
Yeah, how do you do it? Because if you heard that there is an eclipse in North America, this is not related to you. It's here. Usually, again, the state announces that there is eclipse, so let's pray. Because it's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Muslim always reacts to the signs of Allah azza wa jalla. The rain prayer is performed similarly to the Eid prayer. I don't have to ask whether you prayed for rain, because it rains, mashallah, every day. But in Saudi, in some countries, they have drought year-round, so they perform rain prayer. How it is performed? Similarly to Eid prayer. How Eid prayer is performed? 7 takbirs during the first rak'ah and 5 takbirs during the second rak'ah. Okay, chapter on fear prayer. The prayer is of 3 types. This is in jihad, when you are facing the enemy. I don't want you to be confused. It's not really applicable now. But I'll give you one example. If we are afraid of the enemy, we are all praying, what will happen? They will wait for us until we are in sujood and then kill everybody. Therefore, 2 lines, the first line is going down, the second line is doing what? Standing. Then the second rak'ah, the first line stands and the second line goes down. That's basically how it is done. Okay? If you didn't experience the eclipse prayer, chances are even this, you will never experience it. So, yeah. So that's why one of the lines is standing to guard the line that is praying. Chapter on the deceased and funerals. When someone dies, four things are obligatory or necessary to be done. Four things. What are they? The bathing, ghusl, for the deceased. The shrouding, covering, the wrapping. Performing prayer, janazah prayer, funeral prayer, and the burial. These are the four things that are obligatory. Bathing, shrouding, praying the janazah, and the burial. These are four things. Two types of deceased are not bathed or prayed upon. The martyr and the stillborn fetus. A woman had miscarriage. The baby was born dead. Do we perform janazah for this baby? No. But if the baby was born alive, even for a second, yes, you can pray the janazah. Okay, that concludes the chapter of prayer. Do you have any questions about prayer before we go to the book of Zakah? Yes. Dhikr after Salah, yes. What about it? You could do it aloud. Some of the companions, they said, we knew the termination of the prayer by hearing the dhikr after Salah. So it could be allowed, but it doesn't mean that it's done together. Like, I am saying Subhanallah and you're saying Subhanallah at the same time and at the same number. Because I might want to start with something else. Sometimes, Anas radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ would say three times at once, Subhanallah, bihamdi, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, that's one. Then, again, Subhanallah, bihamdi, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, that's two. So, others, they want to say Subhanallah, or Subhanallah, bihamdi, and they are going 33. So, why would you want me to follow you, or to do it exactly the same? So, that's how it's done. It could be done aloud, but it doesn't have to be together. Yes?
If you die in a different country, you normally tend to bring back our bodies. But I thought you should bury fast and you bury in death.
Yes, it's better the moment that the person is dead, he or she is buried, wherever they are. It's better. If there is a reason, like dying in a non-Muslim country where there is no Islamic cemetery, yes. Nowadays, they're trying to facilitate it, but it costs a lot of money and a lot of effort. Moving the body, and so it's better to be done where the person died.
Is there a lot of complications regarding the local laws if you want to bury in a different country? I mean, maybe that's why people bring back one.
But even bringing back also has complications. You have to get permission, you have to flying, and I don't know.
So
I didn't go through this until now.
Excuse me, Sheikh, if I could help the sister. Based on my experience, with my nephew passed away in Birmingham, according to the aviation law these days, the dead body has to be embalmed.
It has to be embalmed.
It has to be embalmed.
Yeah, this is one of the things. It's haram depending to preserve the body. It has to be embalmed. So they have to
change the law actually. So, alhamdulillah, my nephew is buried there.
Where?
In Birmingham.
In UK. Yeah, if there is a legitimate reason to be brought, can be brought. He or she can be brought. Any other questions? Okay. Beginning with the book of Zakah. The meaning of Zakah. What's the meaning of Zakah? It is literally purification from Tazkiyah. So giving money is purification for the rest of your money. Always look at it this way. Don't look at it as loss of your money. Okay? When you are giving Zakah, actually you are purifying your money. So it is obligatory on five types of things. What are they? The livestock. Livestock. Gold, silver and cash. Crops. Fruits and merchandise. That's it. Five types. It's important to remember those types. Someone has four cars. Is there zakah on those four cars? No? They are expensive cars. Ferrari, Porsche, Maserati. They are worth 3 million ringgit. It's not merchandise. See, that's the thing. He's not putting them in a showroom to sell. He's using them. Is there zakah on them? No. See, that's why it's important to remember five things. Is it livestock? Is it gold, silver? Is it merchandise, crops? If it's not, then there is no zakah on them. We're coming to that. Livestock includes what? Three things: camels, cattle, and sheep. Chicken. Mm-mm. Not chicken. Even if he has chicken farm. See, what's the difference now? You have 2,000 chickens. Okay? And you're using them because they are having eggs. You're selling the eggs. The difference here, obviously, if you have 2,000 chickens, you would be rich. The zakah will be on your money. But when you are using, why? Because here in this type, in this category, camel, cattle, and sheep, the growth is within them itself. While in chicken, the growth is in what? In the eggs. See, that's the difference. So whatever it has, the growth in itself, that's where you pay the zakah. So six necessary conditions are for the zakah on the livestock. The owner must be a Muslim. You cannot tell a non-Muslim pay zakah. First, he or she has to be Muslim. Must be a free person. Why? Because if you are a slave, your ownership is to your master. You don't own anything. He must be the sole possessor. What if it's partnership? Again, depending on the partnership. But you should be the owner. You cannot say, I own 20% or 30%. You have to be the owner. The number of the livestock must meet the required threshold. That's the meaning of nisab, the threshold. What is the threshold? We will talk about that. The owner must possess the livestock for a full year. So you don't just whenever you reach the number, then there is zakah. No. There has to be full year. After full year, just like money, just like gold and silver, after full year, you pay the zakah. The animals must graze freely. What does that mean? If you pay for their food, what you feed them, then that's a cost that should be deducted. Usually, they graze freely. That's when the zakah is obligatory. These are the six necessary conditions for livestock. For gold, silver, and cash, we have five conditions. Same like first one. The only difference is what? Gold and silver don't have to graze freely. Okay, that's the only one that is left. Must be a Muslim, free, owner, full owner, possessor, sole possessor, must meet the threshold and wait for a full year. Okay, crops, what about crops? Do you wait for a full year? No. No. Why? Allah says in the Quran, وَآتُوا حَقَّهُ يَوْمَ حَصَادِهِ. The day of harvest, you pay. You don't wait for full year. The day of harvest, when you cultivate, that's when you pay the zakah. So what are the conditions? Three conditions. They are cultivated by human beings. What does that mean? What do we have now? Well, that's not really the meaning of it. They are cultivated by it means they are used or eaten. That's what it means. If you plant something that is edible by animals only, this is not subject to zakah. Something that you consume, that's what it really means. But the translation or the words are not clear. The second one, they can be saved for a later use. Like what?
Rice.
Lentils. Wheat. All these seeds, they are saved for a later use. Are they eaten by humans?
Yes.
Are they of staple, like you could consider them staple food? Yes. So that's what is subject to zakah. That's what is subject to zakah. Corn? Yes. Their quantity must meet the required nisab. What is the required nisab? 715 kilograms. Shelled. What's the meaning of shelled seeds? In the natural. In pounds, here, what do you measure? With pounds or with kilograms? Kilograms. So that's the measurement. In pounds, it's 1,500. 1,500. Fruits. What kind of fruits are subject to zakah? Dates and grapes. Why? Because both of them, they have the ability to be preserved. Dates could last for long. And grapes, what do they become?
Raisins.
Exactly. So that's why apples, is there zakah in apples? Not in the Shafi'i school of thought. According to Hanafi school of thought, anything that is planted, you pay zakah for. Shafi'i school of thought, no. Only these types. That it is of staple food for humans and it could be saved for later use. We have many issues, but I don't want to talk about them. Some of them, like honey, is there zakah on honey? Honey is expensive. And it could be saved, right?
Yes.
But who would use honey as staple food? So we are, for us, according to the Shafi school of thought, there is no zakah on it. Other scholars said there is zakah on it. Anyways, so this is what you need to know. Crops, what kind of crops? Something that could be saved. And of the nature of staple food. Maybe here, you don't use it as staple food, but other people use it. So it is subject to zakah. Now, what are the conditions? Four conditions. The owner must be Muslim, must be free person, must be sole possessor, the quantity must meet the nisab. So what is the quantity? 715. What about the animals? Did we talk about the animals? Here is the nisab of the animals, page 9. What is the nisab? 5 camels, what do you pay? One what? One sheep, not one camel, one sheep. 5 camels, you pay one sheep. 10 camels, 2 sheep. 20 camels, 4 sheep. Oh, it's confusing. What about 15 camels? 3 sheep. Okay. So you have 5, you have 10, you have 20. What about 15? 3 sheep. 25 camels, you pay one she camel. That has completed 1 year. And entered into the second year. That's the criteria of the camel, the she camel. So if you have 24 camels, what do you pay?
4 sheep.
24 camels, 4 sheep. Do you know anyone who owns more than... Because it's expensive. But that was the type of money they had at their time. It was livestock mainly. So a camel would cost, what, maybe over 3,000 ringgit. So someone has 20 camels, that's over 60,000. Okay, but as you see, the nature of those camels, that they have the nature of growth in them. That's why there is zakat. The cattle, 30 head of cattle, bull, completed 1 year. What about a cow? This is permissible but not necessary. Bull usually is less value than the cow. So every 30 you have one bull. Every 40 you have a cow. 2 years and entered into the third year. That's the calculation. Sheep, the nisab of sheep, the minimum threshold is what? 40 sheep. How much you pay? 1. From 40 until 120. Okay, it's the same. Until you have 121, what do you pay? 2 sheep. Then until 201. It will be good if you remember the first 2 of every category. That's enough for you. Okay? Like again, who do you know that owns more than 40 sheep? It's very rare, unless you have a farm. Even with a farm, having more than 100 heads is a lot. Very few people do that. What I want to focus on is what we deal with most of the time, which is what? Money. Money as banknotes did not exist at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. What did they have? Gold and silver. So what is the zakah on gold? 2.5. So if you have 10 grams, how much do you pay? 0.25. What is the threshold of gold? What is the threshold of gold? You don't know? Allahu Akbar. You don't pay zakah on your gold? You don't like gold? Good. So we should ask people to marry from Malaysian women. They don't cost ask for a lot of money, huh? What is the threshold of gold? 85 grams. 85 grams of 24 carat gold. 24 carat. That's the nisab, that's the threshold. So if you have 15 grams, 20 grams, nothing. 50 grams, nothing. Until 85 grams. How much you pay? 2.5%.
Of the?
Yes. Of the 85 grams. Now, if we convert that, do you know the price of... I don't have calculator. The price of gram now, how much is it? 200 what?
100
gavings. No, the... 1 gram of gold is roughly what? 60 ringgit? You don't deal with gold? That's amazing.
I think it's about
130.
Per 1 gram?
Yes.
185? I think that's a lot. No. 58. Okay, let's say 150. Let's say 150. Okay. So it's 150 ringgit per gram. You multiply that times 85. How much in cash? 12,750. Which means if you have less than 12,000 ringgit, do you have to pay zakah? No. Remember, the condition is what? You wait for a full year. So what happens to most people who work? They get salary every month. And they are saving that money. That money alone does not reach the threshold. But you collect all the money from all the 12 months, yes. So what do you do in this case? You calculate every month, that's better. But you specify a time. Whenever a year elapses and that time comes, you pay whatever you have. Zakah, 2.5%. Yeah, whatever you have for this year.
What's left?
What is there? What is there? What is saved for a year? Remember, zakah is not on what you earn. That's the difference. People nowadays, they tax you. I don't know the tax system here, but in America it's expensive. About 12.5% on what you earn. Even if you didn't save. In Islam, it is on the saved money for 1 year. So even if you get million ringgit, but you spend that money, is there zakah? There isn't zakah. There is no zakah. It has to be saved for 1 year. Now this is for the gold. That's what I want you to know. What is the minimum? 85. How much do you pay? 2.5. So that's... For 85 grams, you pay 2.5%. So if you have 100 grams, you pay 2.5 grams, which is like what? 100 grams are roughly 14,000 ringgit. How much you pay? Roughly 200. 2.5. From the 85, you pay 2.125. From the 85, you pay 2.125. Why? It's not difficult. It's very easy. It's very easy. 24 carat of gold, 85 grams. The payment is 2.5%. 2.5%, that's for 100. So for 85, it's 2.125. Another thing, what if I don't have 24 carat gram? Most people have what? 18, 21. Again, it's simple. You calculate that. How? The 100 is 24. So the 18 is what? It's very basic, simple math. So for 21 grams of gold, how much you should have?
If 85 grams for 24, 421, how much? You're confused? Yes. Yes.
If I have 84 grams of gold, I'm not eligible to pay something.
Yeah, you don't pay
something. If I have 86, I have to pay.
Yes.
Do I pay on the entire 86 or yes. the 1 gram that goes
to no.
85?
1 gram, 2.5 from that 1 gram is nothing.
Okay, so I pay 2.5 on the whole 86?
On the whole 86,
the
yes.
The 84 doesn't pay?
Yes, 84 you don't pay. What about silver? What's the minimum on silver? 595 grams. Almost half a kilo. 595 grams. Pure silver, the same thing. That's another thing. This is the main issue. Is it on the gold that is used or the gold that is saved? It's the opinion of the majority of scholars that the gold that you use, you don't pay zakah for.
But there's also that line for the how much you wear plus
according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and many scholars, it's one of the issues that there is strong disagreement. Even nowadays, many scholars say just pay the zakat to be on the safe side. But the majority of scholars say, no, if you are using this gold, you don't pay zakat. But you bought gold and you kept it. It is in this vault, in this safe. For a year, you pay zakat.
It doesn't matter how much you wear.
No. Some people wear only a ring, some people wear thick bracelet and necklace and... Yes?
I have a question on cash. Let's say I have 10,000 ringgit saved.
Mm-hmm.
Pay zakat on it.
You don't have because you multiply the similarity, 85 grams of gold, 12,000.
I have 15,000 ringgit. I'm beyond the threshold.
Okay.
I pay 2.5 ringgit.
On the 15.
Next year... my saving is exactly the same, minus the zakat from the previous year, I pay again zakat on it.
Yes.
Until I come underneath the threshold, then I don't pay it.
Yes. But that means you're keeping this money saved, that means you don't need that money.
But it also means it gets lesser.
Yeah.
And I have another. I pay into a pension fund.
Okay.
And there are two opinions of what I read. If it's deducted directly from my salary, I don't have to pay zakat. I pay zakat when I get the pension.
Yes, that's the easiest and clearest opinion.
If
you
I
don't pay,
money,
it's a bigger issue. It's the issue of debt.
Correct. So, if I have the money and I put it myself into the pension fund, I have to pay zakat on the money I put in a pension fund.
Yeah.
If it's stock market based and it wipes me out or just happens, what happens then? You know, I pay in over a whole year,
mm-hmm.
the stock market crashes, and at the end of the year, I have lesser than I pay in. That's what just happened.
At the end of the year, how much you saved after 1 year?
It's that I pay in 10,000 ringgit in the pension fund.
Yes.
Stock market crashes, and I make a loss.
True, that loss is on the entire money.
Right.
The value of it is what? Because is it stock or it is money?
It is stock which is calculated in money.
Okay, so it is calculated on the time of the payment, after 1 year. How much the value of it, you pay zakat on it. Whether, based on the stock market, it was 50,000 or 15,000.
Okay. My question is only, do I take, in January I pay, put my zakat aside, or do I wait until the entire year is over and I look back what happened to my pension in the past year?
No, 1 year, after 1 year. What do you have after 1 year? 15,000, 16,000? That's what you pay zakat on. For those of you who use gold, you need to know the rulings. 21 carat, 24, 18. For instance, if you have 90 grams of gold, that is over or below 85 grams?
Over.
But it is 18 carat. Do you pay zakah? Why? It's less than 85 grams of pure gold, the 18. It has to be 94 and up. Again, you calculate it. It's not difficult. Same thing, when you have 100 grams of gold, you pay 2.5, but you have gold, you don't have a piece that is 2.5. You can pay cash. How much is each gram on the day of payment? We said, like, let's say 150, you have 100 grams, so that is what? 375 ringgit. That's the zakah. Okay? We have the entire month, inshallah. Next week also, I can give you some practical cases. I don't want to give you homework, because I know some of you might not do it. But next week, inshallah, I'll give you some practical cases with their answer regarding the zakah on gold. Do you have any questions before we leave? Next week, inshallah, we have the book of fasting. Yes?
So there is no zakah payable on your house,
property? House. Is it a house that is to be sold or used? Used, no zakah.
You keep it for my children? Like, is there a way for my son to grow up?
Keep it for my children, it is saved. Will you sell it?
No.
No, but you are saving it as money, just like money, then you pay zakah because it's not used. If you have four houses and you use all of them, you pay zakah. You don't pay zakah. You have two houses, you use one and you keep one,
rent.
You pay zakah.
Rent.
Okay, this is a property that you own. But you're not selling the property. What you're doing, you are renting it. How much you get from the rent? Average rent is what?
2,000.
So let's say you own an apartment or a house. Let's say apartment. 2,000. In a year, how much you got from that? 24,000. That is over or less than 12,000. Over, but did you save that money or you spent it?
Spent it.
Okay. There is zakah on the rent. Okay, you got the rent, there is zakah on it, but it was not saved. So there is no zakah. Essentially, it's subject to zakah. Because you are earning income from that.
Right, I have a question. If you save the total 24,000 out of your investment for the second home, you do pay zakah, don't you?
Yeah.
What if you use half of it and you're left with 12,000 to be saved? Do you still pay zakah?
Well, is the 12,000 on the day of paying the zakah, is it equivalent to 85 grams of gold or 595 grams of silver? If it is, then yes, you pay zakah. If it is not, you don't pay zakah. You pay zakah on what is saved after 1 year. Remember, 1 year is what? It's not 365. 355, Islamic year. Okay, most people, what they do, they pay zakah when? In Ramadan, that's a full year, 1 year.
The money every month, let's say the last month, and let's say the month before Ramadan, is only 1 month, zakah month.
As I said, you can either calculate each month, which is difficult, so you pay zakah, because that money from that month, after 1 year, you pay on that month, then which means you pay every month zakah for 1 year of that money. Or you collect all the money and you pay zakah after 1 year, whatever the money that you have.
What if you have like credit card loans and...
Debt usually is deducted. Usually. Unless it's a deferred debt. Like you don't have to pay now after 10 years. Once you get the money, you pay it. But generally, you deduct the debt from the money. I owe you 2,000 and I have 14,000. So I deduct from the 14,000 the 2 because I have to pay you that 2,000. And I find that the zakah is 12,500. I don't have that, so I don't pay zakah.
Okay.
No. Housing loans, I said, these are delayed. The loan is what? Every month. Yes, you look at the total loan, times 30 years or 15 years or 12 months, it's huge. But what you have to pay is only this month, only next month. So that's only what you deduct. You don't deduct the whole thing. Because it's not due now. Yes, who, you had a question.
Let's say if someone has money less than worth 85 grand of gold and he wants to pay zakat for it.
They can. But you cannot call it zakat, it's sadaqah. Sadaqah. Yes.
Some people think, generally you go on to pay zakat in Ramadan because they think you get better reward.
Yes.
If your 1 year falls before the Ramadan, should you not follow the 1 year?
Yes, you follow the 1 year. What you can do, you can pay in advance. In Ramadan, so next year in Ramadan you pay. Because you already paid, but this is just, because this is another issue. There are many issues in zakah, many issues. We can go through them. One of them is paying in advance. This is a time where people are needed. They are in need. Next month, you don't know if they are in need or not. So can you pay now, although you don't have to pay until next month? The answer is yes, you can. So that's what some people do, pay in advance just to pay in Ramadan. Yes?
In zakat, you have to pay to the authority. Let's say in America, there's
bodies.
It's better to be paid to bodies as long as those bodies know what they are doing. In Islam, this is the thing. In Islam, if I pay individually, how much is the zakah? 1,000 ringgit, that's the zakah. 1,000, what can it do? It can help one poor person. But if we have 10,000 people, each one paying 10,000 or 1,000, we have 100,000, I could do a good project with that. It's always better to be collected together and put together in one source, and then that source takes care of everything. That's better, but it's not a must. Unfortunately nowadays, because with zakah, there shouldn't be any poor on earth. There should be great projects for the needy, the poor. That's what we're trying to do now with the Syrian refugees in Lebanon. We started giving them away, but then we thought of something that earns them income. But again, that cannot happen if only individuals. It has to be collective effort. So it should be collected by authority and then spent also by the authority. But nowadays what we see from some Muslim countries, they are paying money for covering some bills for rich people. For it is sad.
So it's not obligatory?
No, it's not obligatory. No, based on the law. What in Saudi, they force you actually. They have an organization for the zakah. So you have to pay for them. That's the law. Yeah, you need to adhere to the law. You don't want to be in trouble with the law. Yes?
Can you use your zakat to bring for some item to donate it to the poor in another country, or is it better to donate
it? It's better to be distributed in the locality, but people are doing that, let's say, for 10 years. Now there is an urgent situation, like what we have in Syria, in Burma, in other places. It's permissible to pay there also. By the way, that reminds me of the recipients of the zakah. Who are they? Who receives the zakah? Who is eligible to get the zakah?
Orphans.
Who said orphans are eligible for zakah? They could be very rich. Very rich. Prince, but orphan. So orphan alone, that's not a category of the recipients. Ayah 80 of Surah At-Tawbah. That's your homework. Ayah 80 of Surah At-Tawbah specified exactly the recipients of the zakah. Okay, we'll stop here inshallah. We'll continue next week.